All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, this is this time that we face in America and really virtually all around the world. Certainly has unique trials and hardships that we're all facing. But so many times we get focused on the hardships or the difficulties or the lack of liberties rather than the opportunities that lie before us. For instance, many of you are here this morning, gathered your family together with Bibles open, hearts wide, ready to receive that. When's the last time you've had that environment in your home? When's the last time you did that on a regular basis? This really is a unique opportunity for many Christians who struggle to live out their faith that they receive on Sunday into their homes and hearts and lives in a regular way. And yet that's what we're doing this very morning. So parents, please take an opportunity to maximize this opportunity, to leverage it in every possible way. Because I believe this is the moment when Christians can shine brightly into a lost and broken world with the reason of hope that is within us. And that's what we're talking about this morning, fighting for hope. Fighting for hope. This will be part one of the message that we're talking about through scriptures and 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get to part two next week. And if you haven't already done so, you're watching us through YouTube or you're watching us through Facebook Live, I want to encourage you just to hit us up in the comments and in the taglines and just, hey, let us know that your family is present and that you are here for worship. You're reporting for duty as ordered. And let us know that you're here. And you can ask questions as well. We have online campus pastors and our elders that are on Facebook and that are on YouTube. If you have a question or a comment about the text or the preaching, they're there to help you and encourage you during this time as we engage with one another in God's Word. So 1 Peter chapter 1. You see in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope." Notice this. He says, those from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith of for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you need be that you be grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's skip down now to verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I want to take your time to focus on our theme verse and our concentration of today's text in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and your hearts again for a word of prayer? Father, we do come before you declaring our dependence upon you. We make provision for none other. Lord, it's impossible for me and for anyone to fully understand the fears, the hardships, the struggles that each and every person that are watching this morning are facing or going through. The unknown, the uncertainty of days to come. But Lord Jesus, we pray that you would set aside all the cares of this world, and they are many, that this morning we may focus completely on you and you alone. Lord, so we gladly declare our dependence upon you. And we pray that the word of God would sink deeply and powerfully into our hearts and our minds, that it would impact our actions and our attitudes. And Lord Jesus, this morning, that you would be glorified as we respond not by just hearing the word, but by doing what you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So some text background, some textual background of what we're dealing with in 1 Peter. Because the believers have been addressed, that are being addressed here by Peter, through the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit, are suffering and the escalating persecutions that they're going through, God writes to them a note, a powerful letter, if you will, through the pen of Peter, to teach them how to live victoriously in the midst of such hostility and hardships, without losing hope, without becoming bitter, while trusting in their Lord, while looking for that second coming, looking earnestly expecting God to complete what he started. Peter was to impress to his believers, to the readers that would, not only that this letter is addressed to, but for you and I today, that living in an obedient, victorious life under such distress is where the Christians can actually be a light and a testimony to the lost and dying world, to this broken world that is so gripped by fear today, as it was then. He addresses the book in the very first sentence. He says, to the strangers, to the pilgrims, to the elect exiles, if you will, scattered over all Asia. This is the context in which he's referring to, that these believers were scattered because of persecution. And today we see, not because of persecution per se, but because of the coronavirus, that believers are scattered all over our community and our county, unable to meet together. So we see that there's very real implications to this book, to our lives today. To these believers that were scattered throughout all the areas. He says, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles. You see this in chapter 2, verse 11. That your citizenship is not here. You're an exile. You're a pilgrim. You're an alien. And as you see, getting that your identity right is going to be key to interpreting life correctly and properly. See, we need to understand something, folks, that the reality is today, it's not what life is, what's happening around you that determines the quality of the content of your life. Much of it is determined by your perspective that you bring to it. And so much of our perspective is being more influenced by our current circumstances than by Christ himself and through the Word of God. God forbid. When we look to God properly to change and transform our perspective. Understand something. You're not from this country. You're really not a part of this world. We need to look at that. I want to give you several things that we can see of this perspective of being sojourners or aliens in this world. You can have the attitude of an immigrant. An immigrant is really not from here, but you've made this place your new permanent home. This is like a lot of Christians who, what they do with the world, they live as citizens of this world and they treat this world as if it's their permanent home. They're concerned and consumed with how things are turning out down here and how to leverage the most of their resources to make life comfortable here. They worry about things like reputation and about security and comfort. They worry about things that are going on and that they're going to miss out on things here. The reality is that they've attached themselves permanently to this land. Another option is you can approach things in this world like being a tourist. A tourist is someone who really never really gets involved. You're just passing through. You speak the language. You stay inside your own comfort zone. You eat the food. You stay in Western hotels. You look for a Starbucks. By the way, most of them are closed. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians towards this world, is they stay separated from it. They never really get involved. They're like, hey, I'm this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I like that song. I like that old great hymn. But a lot of times Christians have embraced that as their life verse, that we're not a part of this thing and we don't care what happens. And all around today, you see that there's many Christians that even feel justified and their level, extreme levels of separation that, all your homeschoolers justified. See, now the whole world is homeschooling and keeping apart from everything. And we're not going to get involved in what's going on around here. We're not going to care about our community and how it hurts and how they're struggling. We're going to stay separated from all that. As long as my family's okay, I don't care. That sort of attitude. Well, there's a third option, a third attitude you can have. Which is what Peter is telling us right here in chapter 1. It's the attitude of a pilgrim or an exile. You're not trying to be an immigrant. You realize that you're a citizen of heaven, that you're a part of the kingdom of heaven. But you also realize that in this time that you are stationed here, that you need to be a part of the life that's around you. You're not a tourist. You're not looking to get out something in this world. You're looking to be a part of changing it. This is when Israel was in exile in Babylon, and was what God said to them in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 4 through 7. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Notice what he says. They're in a foreign country, they're in a strange land, and this is the command he gives them. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat the produce thereof. In verse 6, he says, get married and have kids. Hey, there's a command you should follow. All right, all of our singles are trying to say amen to that. And then in verse 7, he says this, seek the welfare of the city of which I have sent you into exile, and pray that the Lord on behalf of it for the welfare, and you will find welfare. How many times during this the trial that we're facing during the coronavirus, have you prayed not just for your family and for their safety, you prayed for your community, your neighbors, Frederick County, Clark County, wherever it is that you're living at right now and viewing this? Are you seeking the welfare of that city? Are you seeking peace for that city? This is what Peter's referring to here. Peter used another analogy in chapter 2, that of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who is sent into one country with a mission from another country, right? And you are sent into this country with purposes of that country, but your citizenship and your mission is from your home country. Friends, if you're a believer and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of His kingdom. You're part of His country, but you've also been sent to be a part of an ambassador to the place of which you live. So you're not an immigrant. You're not a tourist. You're an exile, you're a sojourner, you're an ambassador. Because of this, while a sojourner, while a pilgrim, while in exile, we don't really belong here. And so in many ways, we should expect to be living in a hostile environment. We should expect certain hardships that we're facing. And so we pick up in our text in verse 13. Now therefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober, and rest your hope fully in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First point I want you to understand is Peter's first command, to hope in God's grace. To hope in God's grace. Well, you notice, first of all, the activity of hope. The activity of hope. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, he says, preparing your minds for action. The Greek here is absolutely fantastic. It's amazing. Literally, it's saying to gird up the loins of your mind for action. The most of us have never actually girded up anything. We don't even understand the context of this text. But what we need to understand is back when the scripture was written, that people would wear robes, right? And these robes, and they were long. And in order to run, in order to do battle, they had to lift up the robe and tuck it into their belt, all right? And they had to roll up their sleeves, all right? So literally, this idea of girding up the loins of your mind is one that would take his garments, his robe, and tuck them into his belt so he was prepared for action. For us today, this would be something like gird up your roll up your sleeves, get ready to work. You're about to get dirty. You're about to do battle. When I was in the Marine Corps, when our squad would get ready to go do a patrol, many times a squad leader may say something like this: saddle up, lock and load. What that meant was for us to get our pack on, we're getting ready to move, to take our weapon, to make sure it was loaded, it was ready to go. We're prepared to do battle. The mission was on. Now therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's an image of a person wearing this flowing garment that's tucking it up in his belt so that he can run freely and do battle and move quickly without the entrapment of his clothes hindering him from action. He's telling us here that it's to be freed up by girding our mind, the loins of our mind. He also says here the second aspect is to be sober and to be sober-minded. All right, you're not naively unaware of your environment. In this hostile environment, you're engaged in this cosmic battle. and combat mindset, we teach our folks that there are codes and we there's conditions of the mind. And condition white is the person who is completely oblivious and unaware of what's really going on. There's condition yellow and condition orange, condition red and condition black. And that is, the condition red and condition black is people that are completely full tilt, engaged. The heart rate's above 175 beats a minute, that sort of thing, all right? And what I see in our culture is because fear is driving the train of many people's perspective in the current trials that we're facing, is people are well beyond condition orange, condition yellow. They're in condition red. They are freaking out. While there are many others that are condition white, they're completely unaware. And so for the operator, for the guy who's on mission properly and effectively, he stays in condition yellow. He's not unaware. He's aware of what's going on. He's aware of his surroundings. He's picking up proper input. But he's not overreacting to that stimulus. And so I see a lot of either no reaction at all or completely overreaction. And Christian friends, both of them are bad news for us. And they're not being driven by Scripture. They're being driven by our fear. So here he goes. Be sober. Like, this is the image of not being drunk when it comes to spiritual things. This implies an alertness, evaluating things correctly and biblically. All right? Because you see with clarity in your mind, is it numb to intoxicating influences? And what we see many times today with the current culture and crisis is people are intoxicating themselves, distracting themselves with anything possible, quite literally with alcohol. That, by the way, I texted this back on my personal Facebook page, that alcohol sales have gone up 60% in the last week. That quite literally, they never see alcohol sales in Virginia like this except for the holidays. Christians, is that how we're responding to this current crisis? He's saying, be sober, be fully engaged, see things with clarity. Why? Well, you see in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 8, there's a reason. He says, for you have an adversary, Satan, who goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Understand, there's a real enemy. It's not Trump. And it's not Corona. There's a real enemy we need to be aware of. The other option is to live in a fairy tale world where you're completely unaware that there's hardships to face, battles to be won. Then tragedy strikes and attacks and it sneaks up on you because you're unprepared, you're not sober. We're in battle for the souls of people in the name of God in our community and in this broken world. A lot of you just flat out, Mosaic, need to wake up and have an active, wide open, sober mind, faith in God, hoping and claiming his promises. Otherwise, you're going to end up overwhelmed or become a casualty. You're going to drift in temptations or just basically be sidelined by complete boredom. See, Mosaic, we need to wake up. We have an enemy that's always on the prowl, that's always looking for people to take out. And men and women and families are in great danger, not of Corona, but becoming the casualties of our great adversary. So set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, this isn't something that is just a fantastic hope. This is simply being obedient. Not to be consumed by the passions of our former lusts, but obedient. Notice the command of hope. You see this main verb here in the first time in the letter. It's an imperative. In verses 1 through 12, not a single command is ever given. The first command is given is now therefore. Rest your hope fully. The idea here is to fix hope completely. So the first command in this letter and this entire thing that you're being commanded to do is an action to do with your mind and with your heart. It's a command to hope. Here's your first point to remember. PTR. You all know what PTR stands for? PTR stands for point to remember. Good job. All right. Hope is not an action of the body. It's an experience of the soul. God is commanding us to experience hope. This is the main verb. This is the main clause in this verse. The first two were subordinate principles. All right, having girt up the loins of your mind. That's the first one. The second one was to be sober. All right, now let's look at the action of hope. All right, when it comes to the main predicate, rest your hope fully, which simply means to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, this is the means to the end. The main thing is to be hoping fully. Let's look at the object of hope. Verse 13. Again, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully. Fully in what? Upon the grace that is brought to you at the end, has brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Finally, Peter tells us what the object of hope is, what we're hoping in, namely, for the grace of God. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing grace to the people of God. Grace is the way to hope in. Grace is what we hope in. Hope in it fully. Hope in it, hope fully in God's grace. Now, we need to understand something. We talked about this before. The grace is not simply unmerited favor. Grace means so much more than that. Now, if you just define or describe grace as unmerited favor, are you wrong? You're not wrong. You're not wrong at all, but we've talked about this before. That's like describing a kiss between two lovers as two mandibles pressing together for a certain period of time, exchanging and digesting bodily fluids. Aaron, is that an accurate description medically of what a kiss is? Yes. Completely accurate. All right? You know, hey, Joel, is that a real description of hope, of a kiss? No. No. So grace is so more than on this unmerited favor. You have to go back into our archives and look at it when we preached on hope or preached on grace, that grace is a supernatural enabling power of God through the Holy Spirit to do God's will in salvation, sanctification, and spirit. That's grace. It's by grace that we were saved. It's by grace in which we live. And God continues to pour grace upon our lives. So when we look towards this thing of grace, we see past grace that has redeemed us. We see present grace that is fueling us. And then where's our hope lie for tomorrow? Because the same God that poured out grace in the past, that's giving us grace today to live now, will be the same God that gives grace tomorrow. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, looking completely to him. He's the all-sufficient Savior. Not the governor of Virginia, not even the president of the United States can be our hope. Nor should they be. It's in him and him alone, in his grace, that empowers us. He said, I don't feel very empowered. It's because you're not tapping into God's grace. If you're this morning feeling tapped out, worn out, drugged out, stressed out, you're not tapping into his grace. You're not hoping fully in what God has given you. Notice, secondly, the command and the delight to hope in God. Now, I want to give you a couple things of hope defined so we understand what this word hope means. It's approximately 27 times in the Old Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's referring to wait or to be patient or to endure, as hope is connected to patience, endurance in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, we see it leads to trials to hope, like in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And hope is to be steadfast, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. When we hope for something, we wait for it. We wait through it through patience. That is endurance. Romans chapter 5, chapter 8 and verse 25. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. All right? The New Testament passage is linked to putting our confidence in or taking refuge in. We see that in the Old Testament all the time when this idea of hope is given. So Paul parallels hope with trust. He hopes to send Timothy and trust the Lord that he himself will come. Philemon chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 23. Hebrews talks about courage and hope, chapter 3 and verse 6. Likewise, Paul links hope to boldness. Not seeing a lot of boldness today. In a passage with confidence we can have in God's promises. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 and 19. Mentioning taking refuge by seizing the sure anchor of hope that is before us. See, this concept of hope involves trustful anticipation, particularly in reference to the fulfillment of the promises of God. See, hope is the expectation of future attainment of a desired object or outcome that is often associated with trust, whether in God's promises or in others. Now, you can put your hope in the government, or you can put your hope in someone that will never let you down. Edmonds Bible Dictionary defines hope as this way, that the confident expectation, ranging in degree to degree, of an ordinary desire felt to with eager anticipation of a defining characteristic of those who seek God and experience His grace. That's powerful. That's powerful. So the majority of secular thinkers in ancient world and biblical times did not regard hope as a virtue. Matter of fact, that may be the same today. But merely as a temporary delusion, if you will. Paul was giving accurate description of the pagans who he said had no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The fundamental reason is that they were without God. So this idea of hope, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you never ask Christ to save you today, you're unable to have hope. Sir, where is there a belief in the living God who acts and intervenes in human life, who can be trusted to implement His promises? Hope, in the specifically biblical sense, becomes possible. So here's your PTR. Here's another PTR for you. Another point to remember. Hope. This is how I would currently define hope. I've been working through this week. I think it's helpful for us to define it this way and look through. The confident expectation and eager anticipation. Not just expectation, but an anticipation. In the fulfillment of God's promises is the defining characteristics of those who seek God and those who hope in God. It's not just a coincidence. It's not just a piffy little statement you put on your coffee cup. It's because we believe that it's commanded to hope in God. It's the very heart of what God commands and what He delights in. Psalm 147 and verse 10, it says this, He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and whose hope in His mercy. So we need to put first things first. In other words here, God is commanding us and delights not first in what we can perform for Him with our own strength. This command and delight first that we hope in what He can perform and what He does in his own strength and power. The first human counterpart to divine grace is hope. Grace is coming to you. Hope in it. Expect it. Not just expect it, but anticipate it. Then the idea of that is to act today as if the check is coming tomorrow. Don't see a lot of people doing that. In our fury and our fear driving so much of us, you can't even find a roll of toilet paper today. What is that all about? We don't have hope. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, that by grace, it is no longer basis of works. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. The proper response to grace is to first hope. It's false to say that grace does not command because there's no conditions to grace. That's not true at all. God's grace enables us and empowers us. There's conditions to that. There's expectations to God's grace being given to you. Where Paul says, the grace of God that was given to me was not given in vain. I mean, literally saying, Paul said, I'm not wasting the grace of God that He's dumped and He's poured on my life. This is what the first makes grace that is a command, is to hope fully in it. To let your soul be engaged in hope. Don't be partially hoping. Don't be partially doubting. Oh, I'm kind of 60% hope. Take a thermometer check. That's very popular today. See what the temperature is on your hope gauge today. What's your reading of hope? The command in scriptures is not just to hope at 50%, at 65%, but to hope fully, to be completely, passionately overwhelmed with hope. Give it away entirely into the experience of hope. Be fully carried away with hope. Let grace get all the glory. How do we let God's grace glorify the name and fame of Jesus Christ? By letting it take hold of every aspect of our life, by every action, every attitude, by hoping completely in that grace to empower us and to fuel us, not just yesterday, not just today, but all the tomorrows to come. If you hold back hope from grace, you hold back God's glory from grace. So I'm encouraging you today. Now we see this with all of our quarantine prospects. How many of you already gained 10 pounds? It's scary how much weight I've gained during this craziness, right? People are gaining weight exponentially. They're glutting themselves on because the kitchen's all around, right? I just can't help myself. Friends, how about we just glutton ourselves on hope, on grace, to be completely stuffed with it. You know, on Thanksgiving, when you have that meal and you can hardly move, that there's an ever-present reality that I can't take it anymore. I've eaten too much. Friends, are you today coming before the Lord and being so overwhelmed through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His grace being poured out through your life? You're like, God, I'm full. I can't take it anymore. I'm completely full of your grace. I'm hoping fully in you. Let's show the world today, tomorrow, and the next, that this grace of God is all satisfying and that it meets and completes every one of our needs. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Let us hope fully to gird up the loins of mind, prepare ourselves for action, and to rest fully, soberly, seeing with great clarity of purpose and passion and conviction through the scriptures, to hope. And not what we can do, not what we can make happen, but looking heavenward to our present Savior that is empowering us right now at this very moment. Friends, as we close out today's message, I just want to ask you this. This last week, this last 2 weeks of your life, would you say that hope has been the defining characteristic of your attitude and your actions? Just let that sink in. Let the conviction of that ruminate in our hearts and minds. And we look to the cross and the complete finished work of our Savior, that He died for us, not just to forgive us of sin, but to redeem us to a lively hope. A life that people that do not know Him, that aren't walking with Him, can't even possibly understand. Is my attitude and actions living consistently, being filled with hope in these troubling times? Many of us need to come before the Lord and just ask forgiveness that we've been reacting with criticism or fear, not full of hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that even though we fail you, you are completely faithful to us. Not because of our good works or any merit that we've done, but because of the all-sufficient grace and the power of our great Savior. Lord, may you forgive us to being so entangled in this world and trusting in its power and provision to save us rather than in the complete sufficiency of the grace of God. Lord, may you forgive us of being driven by fear and not being filled with hope, of coming up with our own plans to rectify and to protect rather than asking the radical empowering nature of the grace of God to fill, to perform, to empower us in this daily task.